Our scripture reading is found in our bulletin this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. We're going to read this text in unison. I ask you to stand together for the reading of God's word and remain standing for our last hymn together. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, Apostle Paul writing, we'll read this text in unison together.
I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all.
And this is God's word. I am delighted today to introduce our speaker here today, Brother Scott Savinsky. Just a word about him in just a second. This past week, Pastor Greg and I and Karen and Casey, we were down in Ankeny, Iowa at a conference called Refresh. It's designed for pastors and ministry leaders. We were there Tuesday through Friday, got to hear some great preaching and teaching toward us as pastors. It was a great encouragement and blessing, I think, for all of us involved in that. I think both of us said, all of us was said in various ways, we know at times as pastors we need to be preached to. We need the teaching of God's word, and sometimes when you're sitting through it, you're like, wow, we really, really needed this. And it was good for us. And so we had that plan for quite some time. And Scott Savinsky has been a regular speaker, preacher at Camp Chautauqua. He was here this in Chautauqua, Wisconsin, for the past few days for the ski retreat, preached to a number of teenagers from our church who were there. And Randy Tanis at Chautauqua reached out to me about a little over a week ago and said, hey, anybody would like Scott to preach? He's going to be here. He's not flying back to his home in North Carolina until Monday. And I said, oh, that would be great. So Pastor Greg and I, we could go down and enjoy the conference and not have to think about coming back to preach. Yes, that does require work for me to do that. And so it was enjoyable to just enjoy that and know that Scott was going to be here. And so Scott, this is kind of more of a last-minute thing for him as well. He'd probably tell you he's not dressed for this occasion as he normally would, because he didn't pack anything for this kind of a preaching environment, but we can forgive him. Jesus didn't wear shirt and tie or suit jackets, and we don't have to always either. So he's here. He's had what he had, coming to preach at a camp setting, but not necessarily here. I'm so thankful that he was flexible and willing to come. Scott is married to Debbie. They have three children together. And I'm excited to have him come and share God's word to us. He's been a blessing to a number of our teenagers over the years, and I think he'll be a blessing to you here as well. Scott, would you come?
Good morning. I sound like Foghorn Leghorn because last Saturday I was actually supposed to be preaching the Winter Carnival at Camp Chautauqua, and Saturday in the early morning hours, somewhere between 3 and 5 o'clock, something decided to come up and hit me, right across the eyes with a 2x4. And so I came down with whatever sickness it is. And so I am still, I'm better, but I'm still got this congestion and it's affecting my throat. So I apologize for my voice sounding as bad as it does. So just, I mean, not that when I'm healthy, like, it sounds that much better, but it does sound a little bit better than what it does today. So I trust that you can bear with me, and definitely appreciate the opportunity to be able to be with you guys here. Brother David and I have spent different times when he's been down at Camp Chautauqua talking and conversing. One of the things that I enjoy doing when I'm at Camp Chautauqua during the summers, I direct the team program there, our Teens Entering Active Ministry Leadership Program, Servant Leadership Program there. But one of the things that I really enjoy doing is being able to take time to sit down and talk with different sponsors and pastors and ministry and just hear what's going on in their lives, try to be of an encouragement to them, and just be able to fellowship. And I am a little jealous of Dave because he got to go to the Refresh Conference. I was actually supposed to go down to the Refresh Conference as well with Pastor Randy, but because I was sicker than a dog, I did not go for obvious reasons. And so I was really looking forward to that because we as preachers need that time of encouragement and refreshment. I started off my ministry as a youth pastor for nearly 7 years full-time, and then in 2006, God directed me and my family into full-time evangelism, which I've been doing ever since. And one of the things, and I know that he hasn't asked for this, he can pay me later, but the reality is that ministry is tough. Being a pastor, being a preacher comes with so many demands and burdens and problems and battles, okay? It is a very gory, hard, tough, many times thankless role to fill. Now, I'm not saying that so that you start, you know, having a pity party for all of us, but just to understand that y'all need to be praying for your pastoral leadership. You need to be coming alongside of them and seeking to encourage them and bolster them instead of, you know, picking at them and critiquing and criticizing and being a thorn in their flesh. Don't be that. Be Christians that do what the body of Christ is supposed to do. Build up the body. And part of the building up of the body is building up your pastoral staff. And I know that those kinds of times, like the Refresh Conference and other times, can be such a great encouragement and help and do that very thing. Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1. That was a free message right there. I should probably have an altar call, shouldn't I? Well, we're not going to do it. You're not going to get off that easy. We're gonna actually preach another message, all right? So take your Bibles, if you would, please. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're really only going to look at one particular verse this morning. This is part of a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed for these Colossian believers. And it has a wealth of riches in it for this church, but also for us as believers. Notice what Paul says in verse 10. This is part of his prayer again. He says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So he has this prayer where he's praying for these people's walk. Now, obviously, he's not talking about their physical walk necessarily, right? But he gives us this picture in which we can identify. I don't know about you, but I am very thankful that I have the capability to walk, right? And not all people are afforded that. A few years ago, I broke my left foot in three different places, and I had to hobble around in a boot and whatnot for several weeks. And man, being on crutches was absolutely the pits. It stunk. And I tell you what it did, though. It made me extremely grateful that I can walk normally, right? When you think about people walk, when you think about when you walk is it's about, you know, making progress, right? It's about advancing. And it really here, though, harkens to the idea of a regular deportment, okay? This is to be the ongoing thing of our lives. And that's really what he's trying to begin to point out here. And what he gives us is a great challenge in regards to how we see our lives. One of the things that, a couple things that stuck out to me during Pastor David's lesson on Genesis this morning is the uniqueness of man, right? We were made in God's image. And he brought out a couple of things that particularly stuck out to me and just made me think about how this would dovetail into what I'm going to share with you this morning. That is, man is distinct and man is a representative of God. in many different aspects, right? Now, as a Christian, is that not even more so? It should be. You think about your salvation, right? You think about how you came at some point in your life to understand the truth of the gospel, that you were a rotten, no good for nothing, low down sinner that deserved a hopeless eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. Every single one of us, right? In that condition. Why? Because the Bible says, for all have sinned. No exceptions, right? And so we recognize that we, at some point through the truth of the Word of God and through the conviction brought into our lives, that this was where we were. And we recognize that we were in this hopeless condition. And what made it even worse was that we couldn't in any way kind of, you know, wiggle our way out of it. Because the Bible tells us in many different places that we cannot absolve ourselves of our sin. Our good can't outweigh our bad. We can't somehow manage to do something that would conjure up some kind of righteousness that God would find acceptable. And therefore would say, you know what? You've done a pretty good job. I'll let it pass. You can come. You can have eternal life. You can be in heaven with me. You can have a relationship with me. That's not how it works. And at some point, you had to come to that point of understanding. And then you also understood that Jesus, in his great love wherewith he loved you, demonstrated, put it, that love out on full display, as Romans 5:8 says, and he came to earth, took on human form, lived a perfect sinless life, and died on the cross of Calvary for the sins of mankind. He then accomplished the totality of that by rising from the tomb the third day, thus accomplishing victory over sin and death, and therefore able to present to man the most wonderful of things, the gift of eternal deliverance, which we call salvation. At one point, you then understood that his salvation was a gift to be received. And you placed your faith in him. By the way, if that's not you, if that's not been a part of your life, guess what? The same opportunity is availed to you. God loves you. God has done something special for you that no one else could. And therefore, that same gift that was availed to me and so many others has been availed to you. And you may receive that even today, and I trust that you would. But thinking on your salvation as a believer now, you should recognize that your life has been substantially and irrevocably changed. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation, a new work. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are now eternally different. We now have a relationship with God that is unbreakable. And therefore, we have a new purpose and direction on life here in this earth. And therefore, we need to utilize that for the glory of God. How do we do that? By the regular deportment of our lives. So let's look at these things then. Notice four simple truths from this verse that would relate to our Christian walk. Notice, first of all, the manner of our walk. In verse 10, he says that ye might walk worthy. That's the first phrase that I want to look at. And basically, here's the idea. The manner here is that we would personally accept responsibility to live in a godly manner. That word worthy means as becometh godliness, or after a godly sort. And it also means that we live in a way, and by the way, folks, When we are pursuing a life of godliness and holiness, we are always going to be living in a way that God finds acceptable and pleasing. Because it bears testimony of our relationship. It bears testimony of God's influence in our lives, right? Us being yielded, us being surrendered, us being teachable, us being humble, us being obedient to God. That's what he's talking about here. So if you're not being humble, if you are not being submissive and teachable, and if you are putting God at an arm's distance in regards to his influence in your life, I'm going to tell you something right now. You are not walking worthy. You are not living in a manner that reflects godliness, and you are not living, therefore, in a manner that is pleasing and satisfactory to God. So the ongoing thing is that we must personally, notice that word, you. It's personal, isn't it? It's a personal responsibility. What does that mean? That means this. Your pastor cannot make you walk godly. I, as an evangelist, as I go around and I preach the word of God in different churches, different ministries, different camps and so forth across the country and occasionally across the world, I cannot make anyone live a consistent life of godliness. And there are so many Christians that use excuses and use the blame game as to why they cannot or will not live in this manner. Well, there's hypocrites in the church. Welcome to the club all over the world. Okay? What a stupid excuse. I'm sorry. I am a Southern guy, but I got West Virginia roots, and we just calls it as we see it sometimes, all right? So I'm not trying to be unnecessarily offensive, but I'm not one of these guys that likes just to, chew the fat. I want to just cut to the heart of the issue, all right? We got so many Christians that are playing the blame game. Well, so-and-so did this, and so I'm going to have to respond this way. And well, because they didn't do this for me, if they weren't here, then I could actually live for God, or I could serve God, or whatever. And we start throwing all these different things. We criticize the Sunday school teachers, we criticize the pastor, we criticize other people that are engaging in different areas in the church. We're looking at other people's problems, we see their sins, we see their shortcomings, and we justify that as to why we can't or won't live godly ourselves. How stupid is that? How sinful is that? How immature is that? Right? Is anybody under conviction yet? I am. Because I have been there. You, as an individual believer, must accept responsibility to live a consistent life of godliness. Secondly, notice the motive. Because he goes on to say that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto unpleasing. Motivation can be a fickle thing, can it not? And in fact, many times we have to determine that a lot of times it's not going to be our motivation that moves us onward. It is discipline that moves us onward. Let me give you an illustration, okay? I'm an avid hunter. Anybody that knows me that I love to hunt. What do I love to hunt? Anything and everything I possibly can, if I have the opportunity. Okay? A few years ago, I was going to possibly have the opportunity to go hunting in New Zealand. I was actually going to be going on a missions trip with my brother for 2 weeks. We were going to preach all over. We were going to be having a youth camp and so forth. And then I was going to go and with my brother, and we were going to go hunting for about a week in New Zealand with a couple of missionaries who kind of serve as hunting guides as well on the side. We didn't get to do that because it happened to fall on the year 2020, right? But if you know anything about New Zealand, it has a lot of very steep, dangerous features. If you start getting up into the mountains and areas like that, thick undergrowth, all kinds of stuff. And so, although I tried to keep myself in good physical condition, I really wanted to be in tip-top fashion for this. And so I started, among other workouts, I started running. And and it's developed into something that even though I didn't get to go hunting in New Zealand, I continue to run to this day. And, you know, there are days where it's easier to run than others, right? Some days you don't always have the motivation because your legs hurt, right? Or you're just, you just aren't feeling it, we'd put it that way, right? And so you just kind of figure, well, not today. And so it becomes a matter of a will. Well, let me say this. I believe here in Colossians 1:10, we have a supreme motivation that, yes, coupled with the discipline, we see this here. I believe the discipline is seen initially here in the first part. You must walk in a manner that becometh godliness. But there is a needful motivation behind that. And that is found in the next two phrases, of the Lord. The word Lord there comes from the Greek word kurios, which means supreme or supremacy. In fact, later in this chapter 1, verse 18, the last phrase says that in all things he, Christ, might have the preeminence. Christ is to be regarded as the King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus Christ is supposed to be seen as supreme in my life. Jesus Christ is supposed to be regarded as number one in the influence and direction of my life. And most of God's people would say a hearty amen. But how does that work out practically? And does that work out practically? The motivation for me to live a godly life is not because the pastor is always calling me or beating on my door saying, are you going to be a church? Are you going to be a church? Are you going to be a church? Are you going to serve? Are you going to serve? Are you going to serve? Are you going to knock it off? Are you going to knock it off? Are you going to knock it off? No, that's not the motivation, right? Or at least it shouldn't be. The motivation shouldn't be because, well, I've got to make sure that I look as good as the other Christians that are at church. So if I'm not serving and they're serving, they're going to look better than me. So I guess I better go serve. I really don't want to serve. I'm really not going to, put a whole lot into it. But I'll serve. Why? To save face. Wrong motivation. Even on a more personal level, why do you read God's word? Why do you pray at all? Is it just a religious ritual? Is it just so that if it comes up in conversation, you can say, oh yeah, I read my Bible? Or are you motivated to do those things because you see the Lord as being supreme in your life? It says also, unto all pleasing. And I think that there's a great connection here. If I am going to be motivated by the Lord, if I see the Lord as supreme, as I am to see him as my dominating influence of the pursuit of my life, then I think there is another part of the motivation that is a if you want to put it this way, a spiritually natural result. I don't know if that makes sense. But here's what I'm saying. If I see the Lord supreme, and I want to acknowledge it as such, that I am going to desire to live my life in a way that pleases God. How often do we think about actually pleasing God with our living versus pleasing ourselves or pleasing others around us. It'd be interesting to maybe to take a day and just count the number of times that as you do or don't do certain things, you stop and you mark how much of this was influenced about doing this for the pleasure of God versus the pleasure of me or someone or something else. Maybe you should try that sometime. But folks, that's the motivation. My chief motivation for the right manner of life, a life that is taking the responsibility to live in a godly, consistent fashion, is backed by my supreme Lord and Savior and me wanting to live in such a way that brings him honor and glory and pleasure. Which means there's going to be a third aspect that we see. Look at the next phrase. It says, being fruitful in every good work. This is what I would say is the materialization of our walk. Being fruitful here is the idea of bearing fruit, but not seasonally like regular plants and trees and vines will do, right? They will have their seasons of development, fruit production, and then they grow dormant, and then the process begins all again and again, right? Well, here the idea is that the life of a Christian, there is to be a continuity or a regularity, if you will, of bearing fruit. It says, to build on it, that we are to bear fruit in every good work. Meaning this, my life is to show that I am seeking to be consistently living a life of godliness, motivated by the Lord and his pleasure, and therefore I, under that influence, am going to live my life in such a way and that my life is going to reach out and impact and touch others. In other words, I am going to serve those around me. I am going to serve by seeking to be a witness and a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am going to be a servant to fellow brothers in both practical and spiritual ways. Many times they are combined, right? But my life is going to be engaged in what is beneficial. This word good carries the connotation of that which is upright, of that which is honorable, of what, again, of what God would find acceptable, and that which is actually useful in the lives of others. We must not forget, folks, that as Christians, our lives are distinct, and we are representatives of God. And as distinct representatives of God, our lives are to touch and impact others. We're not just to subsist and exist with other people around us. Our lives are to provide influence. Why? So that we can point others to Jesus Christ and so that we can positively impact other believers. Okay. So if you are not engaging your life in serving the Lord in good, upright, honorable, beneficial ways, there's something wrong in your life. Now, by the way, let me just hasten to say, this is not confined to just mere church involvement. Now, I do firmly believe that every Christian needs to be a joined member of a local Bible-believing, God-honoring church. I think you find that if you would be fair with Scripture. Okay? And therefore, if you read in different passages, such as in Ephesians, if you would read in 1 Corinthians, that's one of my favorite passages, where Paul is explaining to these very divided believers, right? You remember that? A bunch of carnal Christians had all kinds of issues, all kinds of sin problems going on within that church. And so there was this disunity and schismatic realm that they were going through. And what Paul pointed out in 1 Corinthians 12 is, look, the church is the body of Christ. It is comprised of all these different parts that are to come together and to operate or function as one for the glory of God. So you should be engaged in serving the Lord in your local church. But that's not the only realm in which we serve God, right? At least it shouldn't. Our homes should be places of great service. And yet, do you want to know where sometimes I have found in my own personal life the most difficult place to serve? My home. Why? Because you're so familiar with each other, right? You know each other. You're used to each other. You take each other for granted, right? Maybe I'm the only one. And so we don't look at different ways to serve our family with our interactions, with how we help with different things around the house, by how we seek to be a proper godly influence. Your work is an opportunity to serve God. Colossians 3:23 was written to Christian slaves, where Paul said, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Now, we wouldn't put ourselves under the same designation of slaves. But guess what? As an employee, you are bound to work for that employer. And you should do a great job in your work. But ultimately, you should see your work as being done as service unto God first and foremost. So how you do your work, when you work, the ethics of your work, the completeness and thoroughness of your work, all these things, right? Young people, your school, doing your schoolwork, how you do it, is that which can be done in a manner that God would find as acceptable as service to Him. There are all kinds of ways in which our lives are to bear fruit that we are seeking to live a life of godliness. But then notice a final thought this morning. In verse 10, it says in the last phrase, "and increasing in the knowledge of God." This is what I call the magnification of our walk. The word "increasing" here means to grow or to become greater, or you could say to enlarge. So as a Christian, this speaks of a continual development. When we, when my wife and I got married, we got married in June of 98. We had graduated that May from college, and then God opened the door for Debbie and I to move to North Carolina. That's where we still reside, in the Raleigh area. And God opened the door for me to become a full-time youth pastor. I remember when we were driving up to North Carolina, in North Carolina, we were getting a little bit closer to where the church was. And we saw this sign that had a couple of upcoming towns. And one town says, its name was Fuquay Varina. And my wife, and by the way, I just want you to know that I married up. I married a girl from Wisconsin. Okay. I prefer to tell it that when I married Debbie, I rescued her from the state of sin, Wisconsin. So, you know, just, you know, and I would figure that most Minnesotans would appreciate something along those lines. But I'm also sure that I've got a few Wisconsin people that now hate me. So either way, I also despise and disregard the Packers. So there, let's just be complete. Amen. All right. We have had revival after all. So anyways, we see this sign. and my wife said, I would never want to move and live in a town with that name. Guess where we ended up a year later? Quave Arena. And we lived there for 20 years. We now live closer to Raleigh. Fuquay Arena was your typical southern country town. It was primarily a tobacco soybean farming town, all right? There was hardly anything around when we moved there. But over the years, over the next, within the next probably, I'd say 4 or 5 years of us having lived there, all of a sudden, little Fuquay Arena began to increase. I mean, stores started going up all over and restaurants all over the place. And now there are subdivisions all over and the traffic is absolutely just horrific there. And this little country town magnified itself. It became increasingly larger. Continual development. Well, guess what? As Christians, our lives are to be enlarging, growing, developing, but in a very distinct way. Notice what it says, in the knowledge of God. What does that mean? Well, I'm afraid that a lot of people look at that phrase, the knowledge of God, and they think of what I would tend to think. And that would be of a more of a stoic, sterile, academic learning, right? School, we were not good friends, all right? I had to work very, very hard to do halfway decent in school. And so when you start thinking about knowledge, a lot of times people start thinking about, well, statistics and facts, and you're learning all these things and you're putting them away, and it's a really big time mental exercise. And you know, unfortunately, as Christians, we can look at knowledge biblically and from the same standpoint, to where we are gathering knowledge from the Word of God in the sense that we're learning Bible stories, we're learning Bible doctrines, we're learning Bible commands and biblical principles, but what we're primarily doing is we are categorizing them and we're laying them up as just stored facts and stats. That's not what this verse is talking about. That's not what God wants to be going on in the lives of a Christian. When it says knowledge here, it literally means that we are to be growing in a precise and correct understanding, notice what it says, of God. May I ask you, over the last few weeks, over the last few months, over the last couple of years, have you grown consistently in a more precise and correct way of God? Who He is, His character, His nature, His attributes, His works, His ways, His promises, His future, His relationship with mankind, all these things, and on we could go. Why? Well, because when we grow in a more precise and correct knowledge of God, here's going to be the result. We're going to understand that as God's children, God is calling us to a certain manner of living, which is what? A personal consistency of living godly. As I learn more precisely and correctly about my God, the more I am going to recognize God's supremacy. And the more that I learn of Him as a whole, the more I'm going to learn to love Him and appreciate Him and therefore desire to please Him with my life. with the following result being that since I am learning to love him and respect him and desiring to please him more and more, I am therefore going to utilize my life as God intends. I am going to bear fruit in good works so that others might be impacted for the cause of Christ and the glory of God. And yet, as I do that, I am going to be reminded many times of my still shortcomings, right? My faults, my failures, my mess ups. And I'm going to be reminded that I have more to learn. So what am I going to do? I'm going to continue to increase in the knowledge of God. Do you see how wonderful this verse revolves and intertwines around itself here? I absolutely love this verse because it encompasses really the Christian life in such a fantastic and yet relatively concise way. So as we would finish this morning, here is my question to you as believers. What is your Christian walk like? Do you have the right manner? Are you consistently seeking to personally live godly? Or have you cast that off to the side? Have you allowed sin to come into your life that has been excused, it has been covered up, it's been swept over, right? It has been, you have tried to put it in the recesses of your mind and move on because it's just not that important to you. What about your motivation? Has your motivation become man-centered? Or has it become self-centered? Does the Lord motivate how you're living as a Christian? Or are there other primary things? Is your life being fruitful as a result of you engaging and serving in a multiplicity of ways? What about your magnification? Are you increasing in a more precise and correct knowledge of God that is influencing you to live as you ought as a Christian? Maybe it's one particular thing here that God has perhaps stirred your heart over this morning. Perhaps it's all four. I don't know. I am not the Holy Spirit. I can't read your minds. Pastor David hasn't told me what to preach. He hasn't told me, coming up here and, hey, you need to preach this. And man, I can tell you that person is here and that person's doing that. No, none of that. I'm just kind of, throwing things in the dark here. But I know this, folks. The Word of God does not return void. It has an effect. It has purpose always. And so, to me, that means something this morning, that at least one person in this room is having some kind of a struggle or difficulty with Colossians 1:10 being practically, persistently lived out in their lives. And that means that as God has worked in my heart to deliver the Word of God, He's giving you an opportunity this morning to stop sweeping things aside and actually do business with God and get back on track. So here's what we're going to do. I'm just going to have your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Would you please do that? I'm not going to have an invitation. We're not going to draw this out. But I'm just going to have a few moments of silence. And I would like for you, as individual Christians, to take just a few reflective moments and consider, how has God's Word worked in my life today? What needs to happen? Where can I develop? Where do I need to change? Where do I need to improve? What are some things that are hindering me from walking worthy as I have seen? Would you please take a few moments? I would also invite you, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, as we first hit on earlier in the message, maybe you have heard the gospel, you understand that you need to place your faith in Christ. May I encourage you to do that today? Or maybe you say, you know, I've got some questions that need to be answered. I'm not sure about this salvation thing and deliverance thing. Well, can I encourage you after the service? You are more than welcome to come. And I know Pastor David would be happy to talk to you. If you're a lady, there would be some ladies that would be available to talk to you. But would you come and seek one of us out that we might share with you the glorious gospel of Christ? I'm going to pray and then we'll be quiet for just a couple moments. Lord, please take this time that we have spent in your word and use it to impact our lives. May we leave here, God, different, encouraged, refined, better. Lord, I pray if there's even one soul here that does not know you as Savior, that today before they would leave, that they would make sure that they would receive your gift of love. I pray in your name. Amen. Your head's bowed, we'll just be quiet, and then I'll turn it over to Brother David in just a moment. Lord, I thank you that we have had the opportunity to come and worship you this morning. I pray that our worship that has been offered to you as we have sung, as we have listened, and Lord, hopefully as we have responded to your word would be that which you would find honoring and pleasing to yourself. And we will thank you in Jesus' name.